That last song that we sung, I've sung that song many times. I never realized before how carefully that song parallels Revelation 21 in its description of heaven. That is a wonderful song. I didn't look to see who wrote it, but that was just amazingly creative to draw in all those different threads out of Revelation 21 to describe heaven and bring it together. I don't know, that was for free. It has nothing to do with the sermon, but it was fun anyway, wasn't it? Here's a trivia test for you. This is just to see if you've been paying attention to the news. You'd have to do some heavy searching on the internet to come up with part of this, so don't feel badly. I just want to know if you understand what these three guys have in common. What do Corey Glass of the Indiana National Guard, Jason Stone of the United States Marine Corps, he's from Texas originally, but U.S. Marine Corps, and Robert J. Weiss, a United States Army soldier from Connecticut, have in common? What do those three guys have in common? Corey Glass, Jason Stone, Robert Weiss. What do they have in common? The answer is they're all active duty military and they are all charged with desertion. They're deserters. It's still a felony, by the way, in the military. The interesting thing to my mind is that there are a lot of other kinds of desertion in this world. There's child abandonment that happens from time to time. We have engineered bankruptcies that happen from time to time. There are convenience foreclosures. People just walk away from debt because they decide not to pay for it anymore. I did read a story about a woman who signed a contract to teach in a public school, in a high school. She was a high-demand teacher. She signed a contract to teach in the school. 1 week before school started, she signed a contract with a different school district in a different place and actually took that job instead because they were going to pay her a little bit more money. It was a little bit more convenient for her. So she just ignored the contract that she had signed, created a great deal of hardship for that school district. It really is kind of common, I'm afraid, for many of our commitments these days to be little more than conveniences. As long as it's convenient for us, we'll do it, but there's no real sense of commitment and honoring our word. People tend to act on the basis of their personal desires rather than on the basis of the vows and oaths that they have made. And that leads to the same kind of frustration and disappointment in us that God experienced in Hosea chapter 6. That's where we're going tonight, Hosea chapter 6. So if you want to get a head start, you can go to Hosea chapter 6, one of the little minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. If you're current on your daily Bible reading, we started the book of Hosea. Let's do a quick poll. How many of you are current, or reasonably so, within a day or two or three? There you go. That's marvelous. We're almost halfway through the entire Bible, and we're going to read through it, Lord willing, this year. We've gotten up to the book of Hosea. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. After David died, he left the kingdom to Solomon. After Solomon died, the kingdom split into a northern half and a southern half. And Hosea was a prophet to the northern half of the kingdom at the same time that Isaiah and Micah were prophesying to the southern kingdom, and at the same time that Amos was busy in the north. So Hosea and Amos are busy in the north, Isaiah and Micah are busy in the south, and this goes on for a period of about 50 years. Hosea had a long career as a prophet, and you go back and look at the kings that are listed at the beginning of the book and realize how long it took for those guys to finish their reigns. Jeroboam II were the two longest reigning kings in the south and in the north, respectively. And it was a period of great prosperity and peace during that time. Hosea, though, kind of lives out in his own life, Hosea kind of lives out God's sense of betrayal by Israel. You read the first three chapters of Hosea and realize what he was called to do in order to serve as a prophet. Very, very difficult. Hosea lives out this sense of God's betrayal by Israel. God had always been faithful to Israel. They had always been faithless to him. They betrayed him over and over and over and over. We're always hurt when people ignore commitments that are made to us. We don't like that. Somebody gives their word, promises to do something. If they renege on that, we're very unhappy about that. We don't like that at all. And it ought to remind us, I think, that our commitment to God is not disposable either. We don't just throw it away. There are an awful lot of things in our world that are disposable, particularly low-cost electronic gadgets. It's nearly always cheaper to throw it away and get another one than it is to have something repaired. Just disposable. But commitments are not disposable. And our commitment to God is not just a matter of convenience for us. It's a matter of loyal perseverance to God. Now, I want you to go with me to Hosea 6. And I want you to read, we're going to read the 10 verses out of Hosea 6. And we're going to look at this in chunks. And I'm going to sound like I'm repeating myself a lot, but that's just because I'm repeating myself a lot. So don't get worried about it. Let's start with verse 1 and read the first 5 verses. Now listen, this is what God is mocking the Israelites, the people in the northern kingdom. People in the northern kingdom have this kind of, let's see if we can fool God. We'll just pretend to repent and then God will save us and then we can kind of continue on with our program, do what we want to do. So here are the words that God is hearing from them. Come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will restore us that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As surely as the sun rises, He will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. What's the problem here? Well, the Assyrians are coming! Oh no! These desperate, terrible warriors from the Far East are riding down on Syria and Lebanon and Israel. The time of Jeroboam II, the king in the northern kingdom, if memory serves, he reigned 47 years. I'm not sure about that. Didn't look it up. He reigned for a long time. And it was a time of great peace and prosperity because the Assyrian Empire had been brought very low. They had a series of reverses. Things were not going well for the Assyrian Empire. And then, what do you think happened? God sent a prophet to them, Jonah. And Jonah went and prophesied to them, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He didn't even offer an invitation. But they repented anyway. And God didn't destroy them. And in fact, the Assyrian Empire came back stronger and meaner than ever. There's no way to negotiate with these people. You can't talk to them. They want to conquer the world. And they were masters of siege warfare and terrorism. If you give in, well and good. If you don't give in, they will very likely kill every man, woman, and child in town, cut their heads off, and pile them up by the city gates. Just a little message to the town next door. Well, the Assyrians are coming. So, now it's time to appeal to God. Oh, we can't do anything against Assyria, but God can, so we'll appeal to God. And God mocks their repentance. They say all these happy words. See, oh, they got the vocabulary for it. Oh, they got the happy words. Oh, let's return to the Lord. After 2 days, He'll revive us. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us know the Lord, actually. Let us know the Lord. Yes. Oh, boy. But God knows that their love is fleeting. The word love here is a very special term for love, that it means covenant loyalty. Covenant loyalty. It's just like mist. There's no covenant loyalty here. So the coming destruction is, it's their own doing. They've opened the floodgates and now this judgment is coming upon them. The point to this ought to be something that we should listen to very carefully. And the point is, God isn't fooled by insincere repentance. You can't just say happy words and make God happy. Not fooling anybody. God is not fooled by insincere repentance. We think love is blind. You know, and God loves us, so He'll just overlook all these things. Let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, is not some kind of naive fool that you can just say some happy words at, and He'll wink and smile and say, but this time it'll be different, I'm sure. He's not an idiot. He's not fooled by insincere repentance. Repentance requires real change. You remember what John the Baptist said to these people who were coming out? He said, what should we do? Well, stop extortion. How about that? Take your pay and be content with it. Real behavior change is necessary. That's what repentance is about. We have insincerity all around us, don't we? And we get so used to it, we don't even see it anymore. I saw one guy was writing about this, and he said, it's hard to know what the most insincere statement in our world is. But one that's got to be in competition for the number one spot is, your call is important to us. Please stay on the line, and we'll be right with you. I mean, yeah, real important. That's why I'm number 137 in line here. You know, it's just as insincere, though, to say, oh, God, if you just forgive me for this, I'll never do it again. God isn't fooled by insincere repentance. Commitment demands more from us. Let's start reading again in Hosea. I want to back up to verse 7, take another running start at this. We're going to read down through verse 7 this time, so we're really making progress. Let's start in verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flash like lightning upon you, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. An acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. See, God had not abandoned the northern kingdom. They thought He had, but He had never abandoned the northern kingdom. He sent prophets to them over and over and over again. I did kind of a quick scan through the Old Testament pages that dealt with this time period. Well, who came? Well, there were at least two prophets that are not named at all. We never got their names. There was a prophet named Ahijah who came. There was another prophet named Elijah. You might have heard of him. He's kind of famous. Had a lot of good things happen with him. There was a prophet named Micaiah, son of Imlah. There was a prophet named Elisha. And then there was Hosea. And then there was Amos as well. And all of that crammed into a time period of only about 150 years. We've got at least seven or eight prophets listed here. God didn't abandon them. He gave His word over and over and over. And He continually showed Himself to be God. You remember the contest with the prophets of Baal that Elisha did in 1 Kings 18? He showed Himself to be God over and over and over with them. But Israel just persisted in their idols. They want to worship God, but they also want to serve those idols. So we got one up at Dan in the north, and we got one at Bethel down there on the border with Judah. You don't have to go to Jerusalem, no. You just drop in at one of these idol shrines and worship there, and it went on and on and on and on. What God wanted was for them to keep the covenant. In verse 6 He says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That word mercy there is exactly the same word as love in verse 4. Your covenant love. I desire covenant love, God says. Not sacrifice. I'm not looking for some religious ritual. I want you to show up, offer a sacrifice, pat everybody on the head and go on your way. I want you actually to be a part of this covenant. Yeah, be involved with me here. In verse 6, He says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God." I'm not really sure why the NIV chose the word acknowledgement there. The word is knowledge, as in know the Lord. That's exactly what He said in verse 3. Here's their insincere words. Let us know the Lord. That's what God wants. He wants to know and be known by His people. He doesn't want ritual. He wants relationship. He wants these people actually be involved with Him. That's what He wants from us too. He wants genuine loyalty. Loyalty. He wants us to obey Him and be transformed for it. And be changed from the inside out. That's what He wants from us. It's amazing to me that loyalty, the quality of loyalty, is mocked today. And then we're shocked by deserters. One story that I read said that there are at least 400 deserters from active duty military right now. 400 deserters. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the Lord said, "Be faithful to death, and I'll give you a crown of life." He wants us to be faithful to Him. Yeah, really? He wants genuine loyalty from us. That's the core of commitment. All right, let's start again in verse 7. I want to read this last little section, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. And let's just read through it. Like Adam, your version may say something like, "as at Adam," which is actually much more accurate. This is geography we're talking about. We're not talking about the man Adam. We're talking about a place north of Jericho, a town called Adam. "As at Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there." There's a dead giveaway. We're talking about a place and not a person. "There. Gilead is a city of wicked men, stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a man, so do bands of priests. They murder on the road to Shechem, committing shameful crimes. I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defiled." What we're reading here in these few verses is the geography of failure. We got one place after another listed here. You got Adam, Gilead, maybe Jabesh Gilead is what's under discussion. Shechem, all of these were important shrine towns in ancient Israel. They became idol shrines. When he says these priests are committing murder on the road to Shechem, they're leading people astray. They're leading them to think that they can be right with God some other way except by obedience to the covenant. And they're dying because of that. A covenant is an exclusive thing. When you make a covenant, you have made it exclusively. Israel seemed to think that this was business. I can serve God and I can do these rituals and make Him happy. And come over here and serve this idol and do the rituals and make that God happy. I can come over here and do another ritual over here at this idol shrine and make that God happy, and everybody's happy. It's just business. I'll patronize this one, I'll patronize this one. Doesn't matter, you know. Somehow, if I do business with Walmart, they really like that. But if I go down and buy something from JCPenney's that I can't get at Walmart, Walmart doesn't see that as some kind of character failing in me. That's just business. They don't think it's an evil thing. God made a covenant with Israel. He didn't make a covenant with others at the same time. He didn't make a covenant with Egypt. He didn't make a covenant with the Greeks or the Romans. He didn't make a covenant with the Chinese or the Japanese. He made a covenant with Israel. It was an exclusive covenant. And God considers His covenant binding. He considers His covenant with us binding too. He promises to forgive us, to redeem us, to restore us, and He calls us to obedient allegiance to Him. That loyalty. He calls us to loyalty. When you enlist in any branch of the United States military, you have to raise your right hand and take an oath. When you serve as a witness in a legal proceeding, you have to raise your right hand and take an oath. Those things are serious. Those oaths are serious vows. When we stand up and say, "I want to be a Christian," and we say, "I'm because of my faith in Jesus, I'm going to repent of sin, I'm going to confess His name before men, I'm going to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins and raised to walk in newness of life." That's very serious. And He takes it seriously. I mean, He forgives our sin. He takes it seriously. He expects us to take it seriously too. Here's Hosea, 800 years before Jesus, prophesying in a time of wealth and decadence. The people had entered into a covenant with God, but you know, when it wasn't convenient for them to act in holiness of life, they just set it all aside. No, they just go do whatever they want to do. No obedience to the covenant. Now they're about to reap the fruits of their disobedience. And so they insincerely called on God to deliver them. You see, they don't really want to follow God. They just want Him to ride to the rescue. They're not going to do His will. God isn't fooled by insincere repentance. He wants genuine loyalty, and He considers His covenant binding. And I read through this, and for all that this was written 2,800 years ago, and these events took place so long ago in a world much different from ours, it sounds so depressingly contemporary. See, Corey Glass, this Indiana National Guard soldier who has deserted, he now wants to appeal to United States law to defend his desertion. So what he's saying is he wants the government of the United States to be loyal to him, even though he has been completely disloyal to the government of the United States. Do you find that shocking and hypocritical? I kind of do. But then I'm reminded, you know, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And our covenant with Him is not disposable. We can't despise Him and treat Him with contempt and then ask Him to treat us fairly and mercifully and forgive us and restore us. That's the depth of hypocrisy and insincerity. And He's not a naive fool. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It may be a disposable world out here, but one thing I know, our God is eternal. And when we've made a commitment to Him, He expects us to keep it. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to come to Him. Have your life transformed. What He offers us is an incredible blessing. That's a fruit for an entirely different sermon. But we need to understand that this is very, very serious business. And He means it. If He's going to make a covenant with us, He means it. He expects us to take it seriously too. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to repent of sin, you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life. If everything's prepared, we'd be delighted to help you out with that. If you have made the covenant with Christ in the past, but essentially you've been a deserter, you haven't been doing His will, you haven't much cared. Oh, you want Him to ride to the rescue whenever things get tough in your life, but you have no intention whatsoever of giving your life actually to Him. You need to repent. He's taking it seriously, and He expects you to take the covenant seriously too. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, do it now. He would love to welcome you home while we stand and sing the song.